we are so thankful for your presence in our lives. We're so thankful for your Spirit to lead us. We're thankful for your word, both written and in the flesh, who dwells among us to lead us to your presence. We pray that you will bless us this morning with your word, and that we may become a greater blessing because of it. In Christ we pray. Amen. So our first scripture reading is from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 35. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? I want to pause here. That is an excellent question. Who then is the one who condemns? Literally speaking, the only person in the history of the world or in the history of eternity and heaven and on earth, the only person who could ever condemn us is the one who lived a sinless life. Just by his example, Christ the Lord condemns us. If he would. For it is no one who condemns us. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? The word of the Lord from Romans 8. Now from the Apostle John, the one whom Jesus loved, the first letter of John, chapter 2, verse 1, along the same lines, having said similar words, he says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." The word of the Lord. So there was a couple of boys, 15-year-old boy and his friend. Let's call them Fred and Barney. They often played together after school. They often shared meals at each other's homes. They often took turns spending the weekends at each other's homes. They had great times together, but they attended separate high schools on either side of the city. One day, Barney came up with a crazy plan to visit his friend. You know what that's going to involve, right? Yeah. His friend's school was way on the other side of the city, and it would take strategy and planning and even some cunning to get there, to visit his friend and then get back without raising any suspicion. But he thought it would be worth it because his friend would appreciate it. Well, somehow, Barney pulled it off. He managed to get excused from school without suspicion. And after hitchhiking and riding the city bus transit system and walking long distances, well, he eventually entered his friend's schoolyard just as the lunch hour bell was ringing. Well, Fred was very impressed with his friend Barney, and they laughed and they walked together to the far end of the football field where some students like to eat their lunch in the woods together. Eventually, all the regulars had also arrived and were talking and eating their lunch together. Fine day. But unexpectedly, Barney began to feel a little uncomfortable. He didn't know any of the other kids. He felt kind of like he was intruding with Fred and his school buddies. So he kind of fell quiet and kind of disengaged from conversation and sat by himself for a moment. Well, time passed and Fred caught up in the conversation with his school buddies, momentarily forgot that Barney, who was sitting right behind him, was still there. The others had noticed the newcomer, however, and one of them finally asked, "So, Fred, who is this guy? Where'd he come from? What's he doing here?" And sensing a negative reaction towards Barney, Fred blurted out, "He's just some jerk who likes to hang around with me." Barney heard every word. So this is what slander looks like. And if you knew you were being slandered, that's how it feels like. To commit slander is to cut someone down without giving them a chance to defend themselves. It means to misrepresent. It means giving an unbalanced picture of someone with the intention of leading others to believe that the person is bad. The Bible calls it giving false testimony against your neighbor. Do you remember the last time you cut someone down behind their back? It gives a feeling of power, doesn't it? It puts me in the limelight. You know something that other people around you don't know about this person. Here's your chance to show others how insightful you are and what a sharp judge of character you can be. Slander happens when the person in the hot seat is not there. It's often justified as an early warning system. When I arrived at my first church, as Brian is arriving at his, when I arrived at my first church, fresh out of seminary, a very well-meaning person took me aside and gave me a friendly warning about a certain member of the church. I was supposed to believe that this other fellow was just waiting to cause me trouble. That's slander. And I should have recognized it. But the person who gave me the warning seemed like such a wonderful and nice and caring person that I never bothered to question what he said. It was not long before I wished that I had. To be fair, we may not intend to be hurtful. We say bad things about people behind their backs. Well, because if we said it to their face, we would see the hurt in their face. It's supposed to be harmless gossip, especially when it provides a good laugh for everybody who hears it. But cutting people down behind their backs, when it's presented as objective, unbiased information, and is meant to discredit that person in the eyes of others, is not a behavior that is led by the Spirit of God in your heart. Have you ever joined in the fun of cutting someone down and then wondered, "Hey, I wonder what these people say about me when I'm not around? Maybe it'd be informative to be a fly on the wall and find out who my real friends are. But what good would it do to be a fly on the wall? Instead of wondering what others say behind our backs, it would be better if we cared about what we said behind the backs of others. It would be best if we loved our neighbors and always spoke the truth about them in love. Do you want to have true friends? Friends who will never discredit you behind your back? Then you and I need to be true friends ourselves. Having a true friend is a rare thing in this world. There are all kinds of friends. Acquaintances, schoolmates, business colleagues, Facebook friends, good friends, close friends, and even false friends. But count yourself fortunate if you ever get your hands on a true friend. Some people think a friend is someone you get to use. If you want to use someone, well, friends are the easiest kind of people to use. A person bragged to me once, "I have friends I haven't even used yet." Some people do good things to others just so that others will owe them a favor. These are shrewd people, but they're not friends. Certainly not true friends. Some people are what we call fair weather friends. If you're generous with your time and your money, if you have the right connections, if you're fun to be with, if you have something to offer, they're going to stick close by you. But the minute the sun stops shining on you or you step into the shadows, that person will disappear. Well, these friends can be a lot of fun to have around, but they too are not true friends. It takes wisdom to identify a false friend. They're not always who they seem to be, but it's important to know because being around false friends can get you into a lot of trouble. A farmer grabbed his shotgun one day and crawled along a fence row, hoping to get a shot at a big flock of birds, of crows, in his cornfield. He didn't mind that they were birds. He liked birds. The family's favorite pet was not a dog or a cat. It was a parrot. So the farmer liked birds. He didn't hate them. He just hated these crows who were ruining his corn. The farmer finally got close enough to get a shot. Bang! And he crawled over the fence to inspect the damage, and lo and behold, there lay his parrot on the ground, badly ruffled and with a broken wing, but still alive. And tenderly, the farmer carried his parrot home. And seeing that their pet was injured, the children cried out, "What happened?" And the crow groaned and said, "Bad company." A true friend would never lead you into trouble, and certainly would never leave you if you got into trouble. A true friend cares for his friends as much as he cares for himself. Do you have a friend like that? Actually, you do. Can you believe it? First of all, this friend won't misunderstand you. He has incredible insight. He can look right through you and know all your motives and feelings. That sounds frightening. Makes me uncomfortable. But he knows and never misunderstands where you're coming from. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood himself, and he'll never accept any lies or misrepresentations about you. And secondly, he will never let you down. Good friends might make room on their calendar for you if they're a good friend. He won't even look at his calendar. You can call on him any time of the day or night or the week, and he'll always answer you. He'll always do everything he can. You may not know what he's doing for you, but you can trust him because he truly is a true friend. And third, he's safe. He will never condemn you. You will never need to feel like you're walking on eggs when he's around. You will never have to weigh your thoughts or your words. You can say it just like it is, and he will continue to love you. And fourth, he will never slander you. He will never say bad things about you behind your back. He is patient and kind. He is never rude or easily angered. He never keeps a record of wrongs. His love never fails. Read about it in 1 Corinthians 13 if you've forgotten. And finally, he'll always defend you. Always. Can you believe it? If someone says bad things about you, he's not lining up to listen. When someone tries to smear your name, he'll stand up for you and defend your honor. If the whole world goes against you and deserts you, you will find him standing by your side. Can you believe it's possible to have a friend like that? He sounds like a true friend, doesn't he? But considering what we've seen and also what we've done, a friend like that sounds too good to be true. But the truth is even better than what I can say. This is God. He has total power and authority. He sits on the throne of heaven. There is no higher court of appeal. No one can go over his head. When he makes a judgment, the judgment stands. No one may contradict him. His word about you and me is the final word. If he condemned you, wow, there'd be absolutely no hope left. But he doesn't condemn anyone. And when he defends you, no one in the entire universe can bring a charge against you. The whole world may be against you. Our thoughts, words, and actions, they're the things that actually condemn us. But there is no condemnation in God. He purposely sent his son, knowing full well that we would condemn and kill him. And instead of condemning us for killing his son Jesus, he used Jesus' death to pay for our sins. And then gave us eternal life through his resurrection from the dead. Instead of condemning us for our sin, he used our sin to save us from sin. This blows my mind. I don't know if you've ever let this sink in yourself. You should. The next time you want to slander someone or condemn yourself. If you want to know what a true friend is like, you don't need to look any further. If you want to know how to be a true friend yourself, you don't need to look any further. So why does this all matter? Because our hearts breed slanderous words about not just other people, but about God too. Oh, sure. He said he'll walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death, but what about now? What about when I worry about my job or my pension or my family? Well, sure, there is no condemnation in Christ, but what about now? What about when I feel like a personal failure? What about when I can't pay my bills or my friends leave me? What is he doing about it? Probably nothing. The trouble is not only that we think these thoughts, but we believe them at times. And believing them, we repeat them to others. Even if we don't speak them, our actions always speak louder than words. And people can tell what our opinion about God is just by watching us live. And where does that leave us to slander God? Are we any better off? Does the Spirit of God lead us to think and talk slanderously about God? We should not be surprised when our churches struggle, if our slanderous words in our community throw confusion about God's love and true friendship. Now, everything we've heard about God's love and friendship this morning is simply a repetition of what any one of us can read in God's Word. And I barely scraped the surface. I came up with 4 points. I could be here all day and give you 400. When we describe God's unfailing love, we finally found the one topic that we cannot exhaust or over-exaggerate. God's love is faultless. His love is holy. His love is pure. His love is unfailing. His love never ends. God is love. Why then do we doubt that God loves us? Why do we fear God's condemnation when He's promised that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Why do we fear our own condemnation when Christ has died for all our sins? We know what God has said. We've read His book. But like Eve, we've also listened to the slanderer, the evil one who says, "Did God really say that? Oh, you know why He did, didn't you? He just doesn't want you to be like Himself. Whoa, He's a bad guy. You think He's good? Huh?" And then stricken with the disease of doubt, we get contagious and we pass it on. Slander is never an individual sin. It's a community sin. Slander needs to involve people who are willing to listen. And so it spreads. Fortunately, there is an antidote. Not just for individuals, but for an entire community. There's complete recovery from slander and its effects. It's called the truth. And the truth is that God loves us. He has no desire to destroy you or me. He wants to save us from our sin and give us eternal life. He wants to restore us, to heal and forgive us. He loves us full and free. There isn't the slightest hint of condemnation in Him. If anyone casts any doubt in your mind that this is true, you have come face to face with the evil one or someone who's been listening to him. Watch out for bad company. Do not listen to the evil one. Do not get into useless arguments with him. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See why these words are important and God put them in His book? But it is not only to warn us about the evil one's intent to rob us of our peace that Paul and John speak so forcefully in their letters about the love of God. They also want to warn us that the evil one's slanderous lies can also destroy our desire and our ability to serve God and walk in His ways. As my final point, just listen carefully to what Paul writes in the second chapter of Romans. You may think you can condemn other people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God in His justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same? Don't you see? Here's the beautiful thing. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that it's God's kindness? His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin. God does not love us because we change. God loves us so that we can change. God's power is His love. He destroyed sin, death, and the devil by His love. By the power of His love, He paid for all our sins. By the power of His love, He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. By the power of His love, He attracts us to Himself and gives us hope. By the power of His love, He transforms sinners into saints. By His Spirit, He's poured out His love into our hearts. And the result is that we will become more and more like Him, so that we too may love others as he loves us. Oh, we could keep talking about this forever. I want to leave one thought with you. Whatever we may think and believe, whatever we may speak and do, let us consider the Spirit that is moving us. Amen.